All right. Let's turn to Acts this morning. Acts chapter 11. I want to get right into reading here. I've got 18 verses that I want to read. We'll read this and then we'll talk a little bit about some stuff, some more to do with the church. Acts chapter 11, verse 1 says, "And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God." This was a big deal back then. "And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened my eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times. And all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Forasmuch then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." So, it's a neat little story, and there's just a little bit of something here I want to glean from this and talk about for a few minutes, and then we'll move on. But so, you know, much like people who will replace one vice with another. You ever known somebody who says, I'm going to quit smoking? So they take to chewing nicotine gum. And the next thing you know, they can't talk to you because I'm chowing on nicotine gum, or a patch. Or people who are addicted to methamphetamine. They go to a clinic and they take a dose of methadone every day. Well, they get addicted to the methadone just like they did to the methamphetamine. They replace one vice with another. And it don't really do them any good. They just don't have to carry the stigma of being a meth head. Or smell like a smoker. Or, you know, chewing tobacco. You know, people chew snuff. There's all kinds of substitutes. You can get coffee grounds. I mean, they make a can of snuff that ain't snuff. It's coffee grounds. Or there's another brand, I think, that's ground up corn silk that's flavored, you know, for the different kinds of flavoring they put in tobacco, but it's corn silk, so there's no nicotine. So you can still spit all over the place and be gross, but you don't have to say, well, you know, I'm addicted to nicotine. No, it's not tobacco, see. And don't really do any good. Because most people that I know that have done that eventually wind up back on the real stuff, more addicted than ever. And then they it's almost like you see them overcompensate in the vice they started out with because they feel like everybody thinks less of them because they tried to quit or something. I don't know. It's a weird phenomenon that happens there. But most of the time, they wind up back on the real thing in a worse way. Well, this thought that I had about this matter is that people have done this with church. The whole concept that I'm trying to think about this month with church and why we even do it it sounds like almost like a preposterous question. You know, why do we even go to church? If somebody asked you on the outside looking in, why do you go to church? Most people's knee-jerk reaction would be, well, because I'm a Christian. Mm-hmm. But, you know, the whole idea I'm trying to think of here is, you know, did the church exist and then it produced Christians? Or did Christians exist and that's why we have church? Mm-hmm. See, most people starting out, like I made the comparison here with them quitting a vice. Most people will try to quit and fail because somebody else wants them to quit, or they feel guilty around other people for the vice that they have. How many men do you know that have been drunkards and their family suffers for it? And the stigma that they carry with them in the community and everything is because of them being a drunkard. Their children are, you know, they're poor. Their kids don't have what they need. Their wife looks bedraggled all the time because she lives a rough life because her husband's a drunk. And he gets to feeling real bad about it because, look, you know, he can't get a job. He don't, you know, people think less of him. So he'll try to turn over that new leaf and be a better man. But when you see people that try to quit for other people's sake, most of the time they don't ever make it. And I think that what's happened in church, and I say that in a general, you know, application here, is that most people go to church for the same reason that that guy's trying to quit drinking. Because everybody knows you claim to be a Christian. And if they see you not going to church, then they're out there, they're going to think you're a liar or that you're not living up to it. Now, it's you see the pendulum swing back and forth, and nowadays it's very popular to be a Christian yet not go to church. Because you're better than what's going on there. Or you can have it anywhere, any way, anyhow that you want to. And the assembling is forsaken. Because that's where all the hypocrites are. But the truth is, when you really get down to it, people, even the lost world, know that if you go to church, that's a real good indication that you believe what you say you believe. Okay? But a lot of people go because they don't want to let the reputation fall out there. And then they also go to church because the social circle that is church for most churchgoers, there's a lot of peer pressure from that social group to not miss. Or else you're not being what you say you were. You know, it's accountability but with upbraiding. You know what I mean? Like, it's not... There, it's one thing that if one of us went to missing and somebody called and said, hey, are you okay? You know, we've been missing you. Is everything all right? You know, that's one thing. But when you would call and say, so, where were you on Sunday? You know, seeing you weren't at church, where was you guys? Did you get out of town? Or, you know, you see the different feeling that comes from how you present that to somebody. And most people, most churches nowadays that have any kind of, you know, they're any kind of close-knit at all, they all go to church. Like, you see a church where they have a big congregation and everyone's faithful. But have you ever been in a church like that where you cannot feel the Spirit of God? Well, yeah, of course. We all have been. So what is it that motivates all them people to still come to church? Faithful. Every time the doors are open. And bring their kids and be involved and give their tithe and all the stuff that, you know, Christians do, or supposed to do, and yet God's not there. Well, what is the deal? Well, it's because they're going to church for all the wrong reasons, and yet they're still faithful. And that's the whole premise of what I wanted to talk about this month, is that I know that that don't please the Lord, and I don't want to live my entire life and realize someday all I ever went to church for was this, so people wouldn't think I was slacking. Or that really the undertone behind the whole reason why I ever went to church was because of the people I identify with now. And God kind of gets pushed off to the side. And yeah, it's about God. I mean, I want him to be happy with me too. But, you know, God's not going to call you on the phone and say, where were you? Well, those people will. And they'll think, you know, it's kind of like the whole thing I said a week or two ago about the guy who switched religions because it would be better for his business. or the people that the guy that told me, different people telling him to join one of these two churches because that's where all the business people, all the prominent business owners in town, that's where they went. So if you went to one of them, it'd be better for you to be more like socially plugged in the network of for business. But all those are like all the wrong motivation for going to church. Mm. And the early church, you know, we always throw back to that as if it was something different. Mm-hmm. But the truth is that God's church has always been his church, his people, his congregation. And we're the ones that have changed the meaning of it, just like we've changed the meaning of words and everything else through all the millennia of time since then. And we're the ones that have very, you know, went away and come back and up and down and back and forth. And he said, what'd he say? I change not. The Lord thy God, I change not. Well, his church and his intention for the church has always been the same too. And when the church started out back here, yeah, it was a very new thing. It was a whole lot of the stuff they were doing was a new concept. Mm-hmm. However, it had its roots it had old roots, and they knew it. There was things about what was going on with the new church that they couldn't, it wasn't just like, well, we're just forsaking everything. No. He talked about what I said there a week or two ago about the church in the wilderness. They knew what he was talking about when he said that. Because the church and the congregation have always been. And something that we need to think about is that it's always, let me make sure I'm not getting ahead of myself. The church is always growing. Okay? There was the church in the wilderness. But then Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Well, does that mean the church didn't exist yet? Of course not. It's always being built on and growing. And that was his whole purpose for a church in the first place, is that it would be something that's alive. And, you know, something that's dead doesn't grow anymore. It doesn't show signs of life. And, you know, there was the church in the Old Testament that he referred to, that one in the wilderness, which was, we all know, it's the congregation of God, that his true people, that is his church. And then when the New Testament come along, when he told Peter that I'm going to build my church on this rock, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. They understood what he was talking about, but it was a presentation of a new perspective on it coming from Jesus himself. So they understood, okay, I know what church is. I know that that's, he's talking about his people, but he's going to build something new, something different on this premise. And that's how he introduced them to it. And then when it came time for them to become the apostles that they were, and he was already going back to heaven, so began the congregating of the church. The church was already something. I mean, when he stood there and he preached to them and many believed, thousands believed, that was Jesus adding to the church. This is all kind of elementary stuff we kind of understand, but we've lost, if you don't have a good grip on the whole perspective of this picture, then we don't treat church like we should.
Right.
We get a different idea. We get the world's view of the church, and we kind of just sort of adapt to that without even realizing that we're doing it. It's kind of like, you know, I've thought about this, about how that in America, we drive on the right side of the road. And I've talked to guys that's been in the military and stuff, been stationed in other countries where they drive on the other side, and how very confusing that is to me. Like, to me, I think I'd wreck in the first block.
Yeah.
And even driving on the other side of the car with your gear shifting with your left hand instead of your right, it's like my brain won't absorb that. But if you're there just for a little while, you can do it. I seen a thing one time where they did an experiment where they took a bicycle. I think you've seen it too. Mm-hmm. And they took the handlebars and they put a link in it so that when you turned them to the left, the wheel turned right. And when you turned it to the right, the wheel turned left. Mm-hmm. And they took expert, like professional cyclists, and they couldn't ride 6 feet. But in like just a few hours of practicing, they were riding it around. Their brain was able to flip, and they were able to adapt to a different way. And see, It's because of what they were exposed to long enough, what they willingly exposed themselves to and put into practice long enough, then they could do it. And I fear that that's what we have done because of so much influence that the world has on our mind and on our thinking, our reasoning, the way we process thought and everything. And I mean, everything, all the voices out there, they're all about that. That's what they're constantly whispering in your ear. And all the spirits that he's been preaching about that are constantly attacking your mind. And if you're not doing and being what you're supposed to be and walking with God, little things slip through. And the next thing you know, your perspective on things, my perspective on things has been affected. And I don't even realize it. It's like the numbing that happens when a leech gets on you. You know, you don't feel him bite you because that first thing he does is numb that spot with what he's doing. And then you don't even know he's there. And so here's the comparisons I want to make. The early church, much like the church today, wasn't without its issues. Okay, you know, first thing we need to realize and understand is that they weren't like, it didn't start out up here and ever since then it's just been a slow, steady decline. I mean, they were in a state of learning how to do this too, you know. It's funny, we've got this little dog and we ain't had one in so long, and I never really gave a whole lot of effort to training a dog at all, any of the ones of potlickers we had. But, you know, there's times when you see something click with this little dog, like you see the little brain. Oh, okay, that's what you want. And then maybe 10 minutes later, she's going to do something that's exactly not what you wanted to do. She regressed. But then she'll do it right again, and then she'll make a mistake, but then she'll do it right. And, you know, we all understand, we have all got kids, and we know that they do the same things. I mean, how many times have you told, you know, her to not jump on the couch or to not put that in your mouth or don't play in the toilet or get your arm out of the fish tank or whatever, you know? And they keep going back and doing it, but they'll eventually get it.
Yeah.
Well, the church being a living thing, even in its beginning here in Acts, it was sort of the same way. The only thing that's different between them and what the church has become now, I've got four things I want to talk about here. And if we would just go back, I read a book about this dog training thing, don't know nothing about it. And it said, if you have a regression in your training process, go back to the beginning and just start with a basic thing like the crate training thing or something. Just, you know, you might have made a lot of progress and something happens and now you feel like you've lost ground. Just go back and to the basic, just a basic thing, and just work on that for a little bit. And it's like it revives that in their mind, and they'll go back to being like they're supposed to be. And we're just talking about an animal. Well, you know, if you think about it, in a lot of ways, it's the same way with this. If you go back to what was really going on in the beginning and see, it's like going back to the basics. And if you'll examine what it says, you'll see how far we've stepped out of where we're supposed to be. And maybe if we line back up with it, maybe some things will start to click again. Mm-hmm. First thing that I want to talk about, and from this little story, now there's several other instances in the epistles here where it's a similar kind of story or a situation, but we're talking about this specific one right here. Peter come back from his trip to Caesarea, and the Jews that were there that had been converted, I mean, it was the church that was there in where he was at. They said, you know, we heard that you ate with these Gentiles. You know, we got a problem with that. You know, that's not what we do. And you know that. What are you doing? First thing I want to talk about here is that they were willing to communicate. Now, that's a whole deep well right there in and of itself. But the Bible talks specifically in church government when it's laying it out how it's supposed to be, and even how to dwell in unity with your brothers. Mm-hmm. That if you got a problem with your brother, don't come try to make sacrifice to me. Go to your brother first and get it right. Then come and offer your sacrifice, because you're done. It's worthless if you're doing it without taking care of this first. Mm-hmm. they tell them, you got to communicate with each other. You know, it's funny because we've talked about social media and different things like that and the way that technology is nowadays and how that our the concept of communicating with each other has turned into a totally different thing than it was even 30 years ago. You know, if you wanted to communicate with somebody, you wrote them a letter or you called them on the telephone or you went and seen them and talked to them. And now it's almost like that is the last resort of communication. The last lines of communication are the phone or seeing someone in person. I mean, that's even, you know, people are just strange. They don't even know how to talk to each other anymore.
Yeah, that's right.
Because they'd rather just text you. I'm a texter. No.
Right.
You're a conformist. Mm-hmm. And you don't realize how much you've been influenced. They were willing to communicate with each other. How many times have even us tried to apologize to each other or whatever by sending a text message? Does it ever work that great? Is this sentiment or the emotion conveyed that you're feeling? It may be like you may be typing it out with tears running down your face, I'm truly sorry. And when they read it, there's always like a tinge of sarcasm that's perceived from what you're reading. That's just how it works. Sarcasm or anger, you know. And God didn't intend for us to communicate that way. Not necessarily. I'm not condemning it, but you understand in the context that I'm talking about this in. They were willing to communicate, even if the conversation or the subject matter was sensitive or controversial.
Mm-hmm.
I mean,
right. There's
another place here, just a chapter or two away from this, where they said, you know, hey, these new Gentile Christians, the only way they're going to be part of us is if they're circumcised and they follow the law of Moses. And that's just how that's going to be.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, now hold on.
Right.
Listen. You know, why would you want to put on them what us and our fathers couldn't even bear? That's not the meaning of what Jesus wants us to do now.
Right.
And that was a sensitive conversation, yet they were willing to do it.
Right.
Now, were they right in their intentions from at the beginning? No. But at least they were confident enough with each other to just say, hey, Peter, we heard you did this. Is this true? We're not cool with that. And he said, let me explain. And he laid it all out. Second thing, they were willing to listen to his response.
Right.
Have you ever tried to have a conversation with someone in a discussion or I don't want to call it a debate because I hate that word, but where they did, now you can't even listen to the news or anything because you got a bunch of talking heads and they're all just sitting there, blah, 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 just shouting each other down. Like, mm-hmm. Or when you're trying to talk to someone and communicate with them and they just get in your face and just get, they're just going to be louder than you and they're just going to talk you down and you're not going to be able to, I just want to punch somebody like that right in the mouth. You will be quiet. Why don't you show me enough courtesy to at least hear my side? I heard yours. Mm-hmm. Well, that's because that's how it's supposed to be. At our house, now that all the kids have got older, it's annoying, but it's comical sometimes. Everybody talks all at once, and especially when we're in the car. And that drives me nuts because you can't, it's just like it's like when all these little children are all running for the door at one time and they all hit the door four abreast and they're just wham and it just bottlenecks and there they all are. That's kind of how it is with the conversation. And so we joke about it, how that we're going to take and get us a piece of a broom handle and put some tape on it and stuff. It's going to be the talking stick. And if you have the talking stick, you get to talk and everybody else has to be quiet. And then you pass it to someone else. They get to talk because apparently we can't not all talk at the same time. Well, they weren't like that.
Right.
They come to him and said, we got a problem with what you did. And he said, all right, let me explain. So they did. And they heard him out. Third thing is that they had a heart and mind to believe what they were being told by the apostles and to receive it as the truth. Anymore, everybody feels like they possess the truth. And in some weird way, it's different than everybody else's. And so when you go to have a conversation with someone or let's have a discussion or let's talk about this matter of, like, say, just for, you know, this certain doctrine or, you know, what's better, you know, ketchup or mustard, or, you know what I'm saying? It can be about anything. But everyone feels like their feelings on the matter is the in stone truth. And if you contradict me in any way, we're going to have a problem. You know, people don't argue with other people or conversate or discuss anything with other any other people nowadays to find someone that to honestly figure out what it is, how you feel about it. They just want to convince you to feel the way you do about it. And if you don't, then we're not. You're out. I'm not talking to you no more. You're toxic to my life, or you know, you're just deceived or whatever. You know, I mean, take a real negative approach to it, and nothing ever gets resolved that way. And I mean, if we're to convince the world that they need the Lord, is that how we're supposed to go to them and present it to him, present him to them? Of course not. But that's how a lot of people do with their truth, if you want to, you know, label it that way. And then that's another reason why when we sit here in church and we hear, you know, good preaching, it ain't going to do us no good unless we apply it. We do it. Otherwise, you might as well just be preaching to an empty room, because if you're not listening, and, you know, what are these? Blessed are them that hear the word then do it. You know, be not hearers only, but doers, whatever you quoted that Wednesday night. And these folks here, it was all about the spirit that possessed them, okay? They didn't come to Peter in a, we're done with you, we're running you out on a rail kind of spirit. As far as they were concerned, they were still within the doing right, because that's what they'd always known. But then when Peter presented them with this, you know, a word from the Lord, as it were, they received it as such. And then they said, well, okay, I guess the Lord gave the Gentiles the gospel too. And then they rejoiced, instead of getting swelled up about it and being like, well, this ain't what I thought it was going to be. Mm-hmm. You know, it cheapens what I have if he gives it to them dirty Gentiles too. No, that's not how they felt about it. They rejoiced. And they received his word as the truth. They were willing to admit that they had been ignorant on the matter. Mm-hmm. And nobody wants to feel like an ignoramus. Nobody will own being ignorant. That's another word that's been changed, that the definition of has been changed. We all are very ignorant in a lot of areas. I don't know how to run a road grader. I'm ignorant about how to run a road grader because I've never done it. I don't know anything about it. I'm ignorant when it comes to, you know, rocket science. I don't know anything about that. I mean, I'm ignorant in a lot of things. But we take this one little thing we know about, and then we become prideful in this matter that we have this truth, and now our whole life revolves around this. And we become prideful about it, and then nobody can tell us anything. We're not willing to be ignorant. So you got to be ignorant before you can learn. And these folks here were willing to be that. And it speaks to the kind of spirit that they had, truly. You know, it sounded like at the beginning they were coming off pretty rough on Peter, you know, like, you know. But because of the way they responded to what he said to them, you can see that their heart was in the right place. And it'll be the same with us, too. I've heard people that are what would be considered to be, like, brutally honest. You know, people that, you know, very frank, very cut and dried. But, and sometimes, especially in the day we live in, well, that's offensive, first of all. You don't have a right to talk to me that way. I tell you, somebody who's like, well, I won't say. It's a guy I used to work for over in Virginia, and he was real abrasive to a lot of people. But it was just the way he was. Now, you could talk to him, and he'd cry. And, I mean, I believe he loved the Lord, and he wanted the best for everything. It's just that he wasn't going to pretend to be something that he wasn't. And so if he had a problem with something you were doing, he'd just come to you and say, hey, I want to talk to you about something. You know that thing you did? It hurt my feelings. Mm-hmm. Or, you know, whatever. And you'd be like, but after you talked to him for a little bit, you understood that his intention was, I love you. I want things to be right. And I don't want to have animosity towards you in my heart. So I'm coming to you. And that's kind of how these folks were here. The thing is that they had confidence in the relationship between the two of them. And if we don't have that where we can do that, then maybe we ought to examine even our relationships. You know, we like to think that we're a close-knit church just because we meet in a small room and we're a small number. But we can be as distant as total strangers in this small number here that we have in this tiny little space and be just as distant as the strangers we see in Walmart.
Right. Yeah.
If we don't have this spirit and do these things. Fourth thing is that they would obey the truth that they were shown. And I kind of already covered that. But I mean, they heard him tell them what the response was. And honestly, charged them with saying, you know, you're to accept them too. Just like God did him when he said, well, I'm not. No. The whole purpose of the vision on the rooftop was that he didn't want to go tell the Gentiles about Jesus. And Jesus said, hey, you know, I came for everybody. So don't call them unclean. I've made them clean. Okay. All right. And he did it. It was obedience to the truth. And even if it meant doing something that do you think Peter didn't think about this and realize that if I do this, all these folks here in Jerusalem are going to have a problem with it?
Yeah.
Yes, he did. But he went and did it anyway. Mm-hmm. And let the Lord work that out when the time came. Mm-hmm. And this whole matter of the Holy Spirit, see, they came together and believed in Jesus and came together, and then he poured out his Holy Spirit on them. And I think we've got the cart before the horse in a lot of ways nowadays because we come together because we feel like we have the Holy Spirit.
Right.
We don't come to receive from him. We come because we feel like we already got it.
Right.
And that's what people who got it do. We get together.
Right.
We have church. We sing songs. We have sermons. We have prayer requests. And then we go out there and try to present church as that to people who don't know the Lord at all. And is it any wonder that they don't want to come be a part of that? No. Look, the Holy Spirit is something that you don't just get one time, I don't think. I think that he gives you more the farther you go. There's been times where I have felt like it was just as new this time as it was the very first time, you know. And is it like getting saved over and over again? Well, that's not what I'm saying, but I'm saying that he will visit you, and then there's times when you're not right, so he's not going to come around. And so it's important to remember that that's the whole walk and the Christian walk and everything that we're supposed to maintain here. And if we start stepping out of line, you'll feel it. You'll feel it.
Yes.
They'd come together to receive truth and instruction, and because of the attitude of their heart and the spirit that they were gathered in, they would receive his Holy Spirit, his guidance. And that's what motivated them to gather. It was because they wanted more.
Yes.
They wanted him. You know, think about those men. To us, this is all a story. Now, I understand that it's real. And there's things that the Lord's done in my life to let me know it's real. But at the end of the day, we're reading this and we're believing by faith that this all was real.
Right.
These men knew Jesus. They walked with him. They ate with him. They watched him die. They seen him after he was resurrected. They watched him ascend back into heaven. And he was their friend. And they missed him.
Yes.
I think about that when John was on the Isle of Patmos and he saw him. He hadn't seen him in years.
Yeah.
But that was him that laid his head on Jesus' breast. Mm-hmm. It was his old friend.
Amen.
So this is why they would gather, is because that Holy Spirit was the comforter that he said he would send. And it was real to them. Just as real as he was when he walked with them and ate with them and fed them and prayed for them.
Yes.
Died for them. All of that. And so when they got together to have church, as we would call it, they were getting together because they just wanted him to visit and show up with them, appear among them like he did there in that room when they were all gathered after he was crucified and they were scared. They didn't know what to do. And he just, there he was.
Yeah.
That's why they would get together and have a service of some kind. Because, and the service wasn't like the charismatics do or whatever, where they got to rev it all up so he'll show up. Like you're putting out bait for a coyote to come by to a trap or something. Mm-hmm. No. They got together so they could work out these problems they might have or examine themselves and say, I'm sorry and forgive me and, you know, pray with me or whatever. I mean, it was to get right so that he would show up.
Yes.
That was the whole purpose. Yes. And when you think about why we get together now to have church, is it like that? Do you come to church with that spirit, that intention? Do I? No. Not really. I fear that more often than not, we get together because we have it already. Mm. And we're just, this is what we're supposed to do. We're just obeying God, right? Mm. Anyway, church isn't something that we're to create with what we have come up with to bring, like Cain did. See, that was what was wrong with what he did. God told him, this is what I want you to do. And them bringing that offering wasn't just obedience to God. There was a position of your spirit before him in doing that act that he commanded you to do. Okay, the whole thing with the lamb and all that, it was symbolic. It was just as important as why God got mad when Moses struck the rock twice. I mean, well, he just hit the rock twice. He was mad. No, you don't understand. It was all a picture. And so that's why he wanted him to do it that way.
Yes.
And when Cain found another way around it, the position of his intent was all wrong. That's why it wasn't acceptable. And we're not supposed to gather at church with the intent of, all right, I've come, here's my offering. You know, I'm here, I'm going to sing, I'm going to do my part. Now God bless me because I've done what you said. Because that's what Cain did. And then he got mad because God didn't approve of it. And why do you think the door on the church is revolving? People come with that intention because it's how it's presented to them. The church is supposed to be. And then they come and they don't get the prize that they thought they were going to get. And so they don't come back no more. Because we're doing it all. We're presenting it the wrong way. Jesus said he would build his church. Church is to be a living thing, and over, you know, and our life is to be in him. See, the living thing that the church is to be alive in him. See, and when we come together in obedience to God with the right spirit in our hearts, then he can instruct us and build his church through our obedience to him and his word and in our spirit of submission to each other.
Yeah.
You know, if we all come and say we're submitted to him, but we're crossways with each other all the time, that's all wrong. So come on in, we're just wrapping up Sunday school here. Glad to have you. And so, but that's just it. He's the master builder and we're supposed to be what he uses to build his church with. We're not to come here and do all these things so that we build our church. We want him to build it, and we want to be used by him for that purpose.
Amen.
And so that's, I want to try to approach even coming to church anymore with a different spirit. You know, I do remember a few times in my life where I've felt the Holy Spirit move in to the meeting.
Yes.
And people didn't, you know, tear the walls down and swing off the chandeliers. There was a spirit of, it was a different spirit, man, I'm telling you. And the Lord moved in people's hearts and did a work in their lives that was evident by what they obeyed him and went and did. And it all started amongst each other, getting right with each other, getting rid of the contention that's among the church. Then the Holy Spirit did his work. And that's what I want to do. I want church to be worth it. I don't want to live my whole life and just wear out cars driving back and forth to church, spend all the money on the gas and everything else, and worse than that, think that my efforts are pleasing the Lord when in reality I've had the wrong idea about it all through the whole thing.
Yeah.
I want to please the Lord with this matter. I want to be his church. He said he died for it. He loved it. He died for it. He's coming back for it. And I want to be one of them he comes back for. It's his church. It's his bride. I think we ought to take it serious. Amen. Amen.